Brother Robert Grecke from Detroit Ecclesia is the next one we have on our program. And he would like to open his service with hymn 198, More Likeness to Thee, 198. He has chosen as his topic, keeping the heart, keeping the heart. I'm sorry, I'm glad, Brother Bob. I'm thinking aloud to the closure already, and I apologize. We can have a discourse without a prayer. And our brother, Herb Snyder,
from the Dawn
and from the Portland Ecclesia now,
we'll offer that prayer.
My gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thankfully come again to thy presence once again, Father, in the name and merit of thy Son, our Savior and Redeemer. And we give thee thanks and praise, Father, for the many blessings you have poured upon us. We thank thee for the privilege of gathering together with ones of like faith. We thank thee for the opportunity to be here in convention, to learn more of thy plan and purposes, to learn better how to serve thee. And we pray now, Father, that thou would touch the heart of our brother Grecke. May he open thy storehouse of truth to us, that we might grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Touch our hearts and lives, Father, that we might be strengthened to put into practice those principles of truth which are unfolded for us. And Father, we do ask thy blessing upon each of thy children, the world around. Be especially with those in isolated circumstances, those undergoing particular trials, those who have a special need known only to thee. For thou, Father, knowest our every need, and we pray that thou would bless each one according to that need. We do ask thy forgiveness where we fall short. Pray that we might be continued to be strengthened by thee. We give thee all praise, we give thee all thanks, Father, as we pray for the soon coming of thy kingdom and your promised blessings for the world of mankind. And in all things, Father, we give thee thanks, we praise thee, for we ask it in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen.
And now we will feast
on keeping thy heart.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Sister Deanne and I have been looking forward to this day for many months, and probably it's 11 months, 29 days, or whatever it is since last year. And Brother Tom mentioned that we're going to talk about the heart, and I would like to think that when one comes to this convention, it's like those who are on the way to Emmaus. Their hearts burn within them
when they spoke with the Lord, and our hearts burn within us this day, fair convention. If we turn to the book of Psalms,
the fourth chapter
and the 20th verse, we read, "My son, attend to my words, incline my ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst
of thy heart,
for they are life unto those that find them,
and health to all their flesh."
And then that famous 23rd verse of Proverbs
4:23,
the wise man says, "Keep the heart with all diligence."
And this word diligence means to guard. It's like a sentry at a prison. And so the wise man here is saying, keep our hearts, or guard our hearts,
because out of them are the issues or the source of life.
A few simple words, but what is the wise man telling us?
That we are to keep the Lord's word in the midst of our heart. That's kind of strange. I mean, you know, our heart is over here, and he's telling us to keep his word in the midst of our heart. He's also telling us to guard our heart, to post a guard at the entrance of our heart. Because why? Because out of it is the source of life, or the issue of life, as the King James says. The Lord picks up this same thought in the sixth chapter of Luke. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the Luke account, Luke 6:45-49. And he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." And then he says, "And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." And so what he's saying is that if the heart is evil, the words are evil. If the heart is good, the words are good. And he had used just a comparison in the scriptures just before that. And he talked about a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and neither can a corrupt or an evil tree produce good fruit. So he's talking about a principle, and the principle is whatever's inside comes out in our mannerisms, our words, and our deeds. The Lord continues in that sixth chapter of Luke, and again, this is the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, and he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord? Or why do you call me master or controller, as Strong's tells us?" And he says, "And you do not the things which I say." And then he says three important points. "Whosoever cometh to me," that's the first point, "and heareth my sayings," the second point, "and doeth them," the third point, "I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and a stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not was founded not upon a rock, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth," or the sand, "and against which the storm did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruins of that house
was great. And so he talks about one who builds
upon a rock foundation. Three steps. Comes to the Lord, hears his sayings, and does them. He's talking about your heart and mine. You know, some of us by nature have good hearts. You know, when we look around, some of our brethren, or in fact most of our brethren, seem always to say the right thing at the right time. They seem to always do the right thing at the right time. And others like myself, we struggle. And we wish we could have said that same thing at that moment. Or we wish we could have done that same deed that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so did. Somehow the thoughts always seem to come a little late. In my case, it seems sometimes that our first thoughts aren't always the best thoughts. Or sometimes they're just the opposite. Our first thoughts are, oh, we can do that. And then we begin to say, well, does that brother really need me to do that? Well, maybe he can get along without me. And we begin to rationalize our second thoughts to the point where, well, maybe it wasn't meant for me to do that after all. But you know, brethren, we never know what struggle goes on in the hearts of our brethren. We only see the outward results. Whether they're good or bad results, we never know what battles go on within them. And so the guarding of our heart, the working of our heart, requires practice, requires exercise. It requires movement on our parts to do something. You know, it's like a jogger. I mean, how many joggers do you see running down the street with smiles on their face? They're usually in pain because they're working so hard, but they know something is going on well inside of them. Keeping the heart. How can we do without our heart, brethren? Now they tell us that in 4 minutes, if we were to have our heart stop, in 4 minutes our brain begins to die. And in about 6 minutes, it's to the point where it won't recover. It's probably considered brain dead. 6 to 7 minutes
and life is of little value left. Because what are we left after that but merely a vegetable? Last week I took a course in CPR. And it was a course I had taken many years ago. And of course CPR is artificial respiration, or as we know it, pulmonary resuscitation, the process of getting somebody breathing again. And I'll tell you, I enjoyed taking the course. The course brought a lot of points out that we can apply in our own lives. The importance of getting that heart to pump and to distribute blood back into our veins and to keep life in existence. I remember it was many years ago here that I saw the first time it attempted on one of our sisters. The instructor said that if it ever happens that you end up applying this, don't feel bad if you're not able to revive the person. He said success is less than 50%.
But he talked about the fact that our society is such that we have problems of what we eat, problems that we don't exercise, and the third problem being is what we inherit, heredity. And he tells us that affluence that we live in this country has been a detriment to us. We eat Lots of food, just like supper today. We probably ate twice as much, at least I know I did, than I should have. And it becomes the fact that our heart becomes heavy with food, and the process of pumping takes its toll. You know, this heart of ours, you can put it in your hand. It weighs a couple of pounds, and we never think much about it. You know, it beats 72 minutes, or 72 times a minute, and it just goes on without us even thinking about it. But if you add those all up, it's 100,000 times a day. And if you add up all the days of a year, it's 38 million times in a year. 3 billion times in a lifetime. And this heart just keeps pumping away. They tell us that there are 100,000 miles of veins and arteries in our body. And that blood is supplied to each and every mile of that inner body of ours every day. And we don't think anything of it. It just goes on. But what about the heart of the Bible? You know, when we read the wise man here in Proverbs and our Lord, he talked about the heart, but was he talking about this pump inside of us? Well, you know, if we look at the Hebrew word for heart is spelled L-E-B. And the definition is that it's the inmost organ or the center of anything, or its feelings and will and intellect. And you know, we kind of use that phrase in our own life. You know, we say that the big redwoods have the choice wood in the center of the tree. It's called the heartwood. It's the center of the tree. The center, heartwood. We sit down and we want to have a heart-to-heart talk. We want to get to the heart of the problem. And boy, do I have a heartache. We're talking about the innermost feelings of a person, not this pump that's within us. When we go to the Greek word for heart is karadia, K-A-R-D-I-A. And it has a thought of thoughts, feelings, or middle. And so neither the Old Testament or the New Testament are talking about a pump, but they're talking about the inner being within ourselves, the center, the innermost thoughts, our emotions, the seat of affections, and motivation that lies within our body. You know, David wrote in the 119th Psalm, the 11th verse, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, we have examples in the Old Testament where when the Lord called on the Israelites to donate for the building of the tabernacle, it was the 35th chapter of Exodus, and it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." And it was this innermost feeling that stirred them up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing, it says, "And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregations." So we can see the motivation of the heart is that innermost feeling that stirs us and drives us to do the things that we do. Now, many years before our Lord's day, men believed that the heart was the innermost organ of the body. They thought it was the middle, because when you looked at it, the heart's right here, and it's just about almost the center of the body. And they saw it was a large muscle, and they saw veins and arteries going to every part of the body. So they thought, this must be the heart or the center of life within us. But it wasn't until many years later, after our Lord's Day, that it was concluded that the inner man, or the origination of our feelings, our intellect, was not in this pump of ours, but was up in our head. And they called it a brain. And they said, well, besides being a brain, it also had a soul up there. They really wanted to help us out. And at one time, they thought that this gray matter within our head, that we called our brain, really cooled our blood. They thought it was a radiator. And others believed it, they thought it was a reservoir of mucus, so that when we got a cold, it drained down from that brain of ours. But it's only been recently that modern man has just scratched the surface of this marvelous creation, which is found in our skull or our head called the brain. And they tell us it weighs about 3 pounds, and it's made up about 85% water on the outside. And if it floats. It actually floats if you put it in water. Now they tell us the brain of a 7-year-old person is capable of having stored 100 trillion bits of information. And 100 trillion is 1 followed by 14 zeros. They said the Encyclopedia Britannica contains about 200 million bits of information, and the human mind is capable of storing 500,000 sets of encyclopedias. Our plans, our dreams, our hopes, our fears, our goals, our attitudes, our lifestyles, how brave we are, how timid we are, our confidence or anxiety, all this is a matter of our brain's function. And usually by the time we're 20, we have learned these traits, and that's what makes us what we are. Makes us our character. So our so-called heart, our innermost feelings, our will, our intellect, our being, is in our mind. We talked about the fact that we in society, in this country, probably eat the wrong food and don't give this muscle of ours the proper care that it should get. But it's not something that's new for us. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord talked about the people who came and he spoke to them in parables. And the disciples then asked the Lord, he said, why do you talk to these people in parables? And of course, he said it was not for them to hear or to understand. And he said, because their heart waxed gross.
And if you look at those words, it says their hearts were fat. Their hearts were fat and lazy. And it was a quote out of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, where the Lord was quoting that the people's hearts had waxed gross or fat and lazy. And so it's the same problem that we have today. The abundance of life has caused our hearts to be fat and lazy. Now, another problem that arises is that sometimes our heart can get hard. We can harden our hearts. The Lord was aware of the conditions that would cause this problem to happen. The Old Testament tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was hardened because of the experiences of the plague. And each time a plague was given and the Lord backed off, Pharaoh thought, maybe this is the end of it. And he made his heart hard, so to speak. And this is Exodus, the 8th chapter. Now, this word hard means to render stubborn. And really what was happening is that those who had hardened hearts were stubborn individuals. Now remember that the Israelites in the wilderness had the same problem. And so the concern is, brethren, that Paul was worried that perhaps you and I might have hardened hearts. He was worried about his Jewish friends in Jerusalem. And so, in about the year 61 A.D., he writes them a letter, the letter of Hebrews. It's the 3rd chapter we're going to spend some time in. And when you think about it, the year 61
in about 4 or 5 years, Israel is going to be no longer in existence. Jerusalem is going to fall. The church is going to be scattered, perhaps many of them destroyed, perhaps others captured and transported out of the land. And so Paul has a warning to them. His warning is concerning the hardening of their heart through the experiences of life. And so it's a lesson for you and I also, brethren. We pick up the story in Hebrews 3, and really what Paul is saying is that you Jews that are in Jerusalem, and you and I also, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And what he's saying here was that don't harden your hearts like your parents or your fathers did in Israel when they, I should say, in the wilderness, Israel being in the wilderness. He says, because their hearts long for freedom from slavery, they had this great desire to be out of Egyptian bondage. They long for the promise of a new world. They recognize the power of God. They realize that there was a cloud and a pillar to guide them, but they had their roadblocks. They had their strong meat, the quail, but they take advantage of all that the Lord had promised and provided. Now, our commitment to the Lord shouldn't change if our experiences change. They lack faith, and they harden their hearts to the experience of the wilderness. Their fleshly feelings overcame their good intentions. And Paul says to you and I, he says, don't let this happen to yourselves. He says that each of our lives is a great battle going on, a battle for our hearts. Ever since we turned away from the way of the flesh, there's another force working upon our hearts. It's working against our desires. The adversary would like to see us be unsuccessful. And so for every advance we make, he's there to help us slip back too. In the seventh verse of the third chapter of Hebrews, verses 7 through 11, Paul is quoting out of the 95th Psalm, verses 7 through 11 also. And he says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden or render stubborn not your hearts, as in the provocation or the irritation in the day of temptation. In the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved or tested me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err or wander, as the dialogue tells us, in their hearts. And they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then in the 12th verse he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil or hurtful heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now this word evil or hurtful is the result of the lack of understanding of God's ways. And let's just think about that for a moment. Do we always understand what God's ways are in our lives? Maybe we lost that job last year and we wondered why. Or maybe the position in the class. Or maybe we lost our home. Or maybe we lost the popularity of our brethren. And we begin to wonder, why me, Lord? Why is it happening to me? What about the sister who was driving home from the convention and was killed in an automobile accident? Or the brother who was driving home from the funeral who had a terrible accident? Why did the Lord permit this? What about the loss of loved ones? You know, we're still humans. We still feel the pain and loss of earthly ties. But we must continue to not let these experiences, the experiences of this life, trouble our hearts as to raise doubts concerning God's ways. In that 13th verse of Hebrews 3, Paul goes on and says, but exhort, or that means to call near, or to invoke, or to invite, as Strong's tells us, one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened. And again, this word hardened means to render stubborn through the deceitfulness or the delusions of sin. And so Paul's admonition to us is to help one another. When? Next month? He says daily. He says work together, because our adversary is busy trying to win over the hearts of a Christian with the enticements of sin. But just a little at a time. You know that adversary, he has a whole bag of delusions. He's got one called pride and ambition and popularity and wealth and you name it. He has them. But how do we help each other? Now, maybe we could go to the brother and point out what their problems are. How far do you think that would get? The best way to help is by example. Ready to speak if asked. But, you know, how often do we find offering advice to others about brother or sister or so-and-so and so forth? You know, the Lord had talked about the fact that some could see the little speck in the brother's eye, but yet themselves they had a beam in theirs. And sometimes what we see our brethren lacking is something that we have much greater lack in ourselves. In that 14th verse, Paul says, for we are made partakers or participants or associates of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Made associates of Christ. We're made part of the family of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And what is he saying here? He's saying that, remember what it was when you first gave your heart to the Lord? You were bubbling over with the truth. You had great confidence that the Lord was guiding and directing you. He says, if we hold that feeling steadfast unto the end, that will be associates with Christ. You know, sometimes we say the innocence of youth. We think of the eagerness of those who are young in the truth to meet, to study, to listen and to consider. These are the things the Lord desires for us to continue on through our lifetime. Do those same things thrill you today? Are you thrilled when you walk in that door because the Lord is going to be here and your brethren are here? As a youngster, I can remember what a thrill it was to go through the love feast at General Convention. And as you look up at these big brethren and you shook their hands and they would say such nice things to you, a little youngster. What a thrill it was to be part of that activity. Paul says,
don't render your heart stubborn. Because it's not going to be good. It's not going to work. You know, it's like an old pump my dad had. It's an old tire pump. And
as a youngster, you know, you had to pump up the tires on your bicycle. And it seemed like every time I got ready to use this old pump dad had, it never worked.
And the reason it didn't work is because in the old days, they had a leather piston in there that hugged to the walls of the pump, the old pump. And this leather had to be soft and pliable to stick to the wall, so as you drove the pump up and down, you forced air out of the pump into your tires. Well, invariably, every time that I went to do this, the old leather had gotten hard and wouldn't hold the air. And so you'd have to pull the pump apart, flex that old leather, and put it back in the pump and work it again. And really, Paul is telling us that if this heart of ours becomes hard or stubborn, it's not going to work. It'll be a useless part of our body. There are a lot of other kind of heart problems in the scriptures. The Lord used them because people could relate to them. He talked about Ananias and Sapphira, that Satan had filled their hearts and it caused them to lie to the Holy Spirit. Someone once said that an unguarded heart is like a boat that has a hole in the bottom. It's sure to sink. Paul in the Ephesians said that there was blindness of heart. In 2 Corinthians, he talked about stony hearts. In Hebrews, he talked about evil hearts, wicked hearts, hearts that are far from God. The Pharisees had inward parts that represented pillage and wickedness. They were whited sepulchres on the outside, but their inward parts were contaminated. And Paul tells us in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, that God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him. And so keeping the heart, brethren, is our most important job the rest of our life. We don't have to make excuses about, I got to go to the track tomorrow so I can run and exercise. We can exercise our heart today. We can exercise our heart tomorrow. And it's up to us to either exercise and develop a soft and tender heart, or allow our heart to be hardened. The responsibility lies upon each of us. In the human case, heart disease is still the number one killer. In the Christian case, it continues to be the number one killer. The risk factors of having a heart attack is heredity, diet, and exercise. These are the things that you and I must work on each and every day of our life. Maybe we'll never have the privilege of giving CPR to someone and saving their life. But the heart you save may be your own.
Thank you, Brother Grecke, for that very sound lesson on keeping the heart and the very importance of it. Okay, at this time, Brother Grecke would like to have a closing hymn, number 241, Precious Moments, 241.
We'll sing the first and the last verses of 241. Johnson and Brother James Freer, would you come forward? And while those brethren are doing that, I'll advise you that programs are available. They will be, I believe, on the window area over here where the book table will be tomorrow. And so those of you who somehow forgot to bring your program with you, or it's packed in your suitcase yet, there's still a program available for you. Now we're going to have... Come on here, brother. We're going to have a nice song. I was sitting back here with my croaking voice singing, you know, and I was thinking how great it is to sit next to Bob Gorecki because he's so good that I sound good next to him, you know. I mean, he covers all my bad parts. So, we have another good singer with us tonight. Brother Al Johnson is going to favor us with a solo. And Brother Al, will you announce what it is?
The title is Take Time to Be Holy.
Thy friends in thy conduct, he likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and loving to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Thank you, Brother Al. It was beautiful, like always. Now the Psalms in the Night for May 27th will be read for to us and for us by Brother Jim Freer of the Chico class.
Our scripture text for Songs in the Night is found in Psalms chapter 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Those who hear the invitation to come members of the house of God, the house of sons, the anti-typical temple, and who receive the invitation into good and honest hearts are indeed made glad. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. We couple with this a similar expression by the same poet prophet who declares, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not in earthly houses, not in earthly temples do we hope to dwell forever, but those who become members, living stones in the spiritual house, the heavenly temple now under construction, will indeed dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For them to go out would mean the destruction of the house. For of it they will be members in particular. As the Lord declares, they will be pillars in the house of the Lord, and the ministers of his grace and truth to all the people. This text will be true also of the world during the millennial age. All mankind will then be invited to approach the Lord in worship, to approach the spiritual temple, the Christ, and through the Christ to approach the Father. And all who shall hear that message and who shall obey it will be glad indeed, even as the message brought by the angels at the birth of Jesus intimated that eventually the tidings of great joy shall be brought unto all people.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And now before we recess and for fellowship and cookies and beverage, we're going to ask Brother Gurecki if he will close this service and this day of convention by taking us to the throne of grace. Brother Gurecki.
Dearly Father, we as thy children desire to come before thee to
thank thee first for the gift of thy dear Son, and then to thank thee for the opportunity we have of knowing of thee and thy plans and purposes, for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light, and to thank you for allowing us to be here this day of convention. We thank thee for this privilege. We look forward to the additional days of convention, if it be thy will. Help us to be better examples one to another. Forgive us where we err, Father. Be with your people everywhere. Continue to guide and direct and uphold those who have special needs. And be with us and forgive us where we come short. Be with us now in our conversation, and grant us a night's sleep that we might arise fresh to take in the blessings of another day. These many favors and blessings we thank you for in Jesus' precious name. Amen.